I'm going to tell you a story about what happened to me this week. I had a really interesting experience this week. And what happened was that last Sunday night, I was driving home from church, and it had been a super long day. I was totally wiped out. It was an awesome day. It's a Connect Sunday, great day of ministry, but I was fried. And I drove home, and I had one thought, and the thought was, I can't wait to go to sleep. Like, honestly, I'm so pooped. I was looking forward to a great night of sleep. So I get home, I go to bed, and what happened to me was that super, super early in the morning, or maybe it was still night, I don't even know, but super early, like 3 a.m., I woke up. And maybe the more accurate way to say it is I was awakened by the Lord. And what happened was that God was actually laying on my heart in a really heavy way a word for our church, a scripture and a word, a message out of that scripture specifically for River West Church. Now, I want to say that this does not happen to me very often. It's a very rare thing, and I'm the guy who's typically skeptical of the people who are always saying, I heard from the Lord, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. These are rare things for me, but this week, last Sunday night, it was very clear, it was very evident, it was very heavy to the point where I could not go back to sleep, so I woke up, I got out of bed at 3 a.m., I went down to my office, and I started to type frantically as fast as I could, trying to get out of my heart what God was laying on my heart. I was like Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty, you know, where he's trying to answer all the emails. He's like, brrr, ding, 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 the coffee, brrr. That was me. I was just writing as fast as I could, okay? So what happened was then over the course of this week, we had actually planned to launch today our new series. We're going to launch that next Sunday. But what happened is we were having some conversations about things that were going on. We realized this is not the Sunday to launch our new series. And so meanwhile, I have this sermon heavy on my heart. And that's the message that I'm going to share with you today. And it's a word out of the book of 1 Timothy. It's a verse that I'm going to share with you today. And I'm going to have you turn right now to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is a verse about the church. In fact, I would like to suggest that it's one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible about the church. And the question that we're going to ask together this morning is, do I agree with God about his view of our church? Like, do I share God's vision of our church? We just sang a song where we prayed, God, I worship you, and I pray I would see things like you do. Well, that's the question we're going to ask this morning. God, I want to know, do I see our church the way you see it, Lord Jesus? Will you look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. There it is, verse 15. Was the verse that the Lord laid on my heart. Now, Paul is writing to his young mentee, Timothy, who was a young pastor. Paul had left Timothy in a city called Ephesus, and he had left Timothy there to shepherd the church that was in Ephesus. So Timothy was a young pastor, and all of 1 Timothy plus all of 2 Timothy, and there were probably other letters, all of the letter is filled with instructions, super practical, many of them. Paul saying, here's how you organize things. Here's what it looks like to be a godly leader. Here's how things should work, down to the most practical steps. And then what happens is Paul gets to chapter 3 and he says, Timothy, my plan is to come and visit myself, but I have a feeling I'm going to be delayed. And since I think I'm going to be delayed, I've written this letter so that you'll know how people should conduct themselves in the church. Now think about this for just a second. I was reflecting on this week. This is one of a couple places in the New Testament where Paul is actually delayed for some reason. And because he's delayed from going where he wants to go, going to Rome, going to Ephesus, because there's a delay or what probably felt to Paul like a nuisance, he was forced to sit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and write a letter that he would send. And God, in his providence, used delays so that the church today could have a recording of God's heart and God's mind for his church throughout the ages. Isn't that amazing? Carried along by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. And what does he write about? He writes about Christ's vision for the church. River West, what if you could see our church through the eyes of Jesus? What if you could see River West Church through the eyes of Christ? Paul uses three word pictures in verse 15, and each one of them is so profound, like pregnant with meaning, so good. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to take each of these three little metaphors. The first one, he says, the church is the household of God. You see it there. Look at your Bible. It's a household of God. Number two, it's the church of the living God. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. And number three, and perhaps most importantly, the church is a pillar and a buttress of truth. Now look, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to unpack these, but really what I'm doing is I'm asking every single person in this room to take a step deeper into your understanding, your love, and your commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we'll do. And we'll start with this first phrase, the household of God. Household is being used metaphorically by Paul, and he does it frequently, and he uses the metaphor to emphasize the idea that the church is a family. This is a family right here. This is why Paul will frequently, when he's writing to churches, he'll say, brothers and sisters, you've heard us say that again and again, just over and over. Paul thinks of the church as a family, so when he writes to the church, he calls Christian men and women brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to be a part of a household. When you're a part of a household, it means you're family, you know? And that metaphor is not just incidental. Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, chose this metaphor because it tells us some really important things about what it means to be a part of the church. So, for example, to describe the church as a family means that you and I are in an eternal relationship with one another. You and I, and we collectively, we are in an eternal relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? Right? You know that phrase? We use it negatively. It's like, well, I can choose my friends, but these people, I didn't choose them. You know, but here's what I take that phrase to mean, actually. In part, here's what it means. It means I can come in and out of relationships with friends, but I don't ever choose to stop being a brother or a son. It's not like I have control over that part of my identity. If I am a brother, I'm always a brother. If you're a sister, you're always a sister. I have a twin brother. Did you know this? I have a twin brother. We're fraternal twins. but we look a lot alike. And some of you know this because you've bumped into my brother around town, all right? And then you come back on Sunday and you're like, why were you so rude to me last week, you know? Like I was hugging you and you were like, you know? And I'm like, that was probably my brother. Or was it? I don't know. They moved here a couple years ago and they tried to visit the church. They tried to come to River West one time because by the time he got to the pew, he was so exhausted from explaining who he really was. You know, he's like, I don't think River West, we loved it. It was great, but I don't think it's good. So we're twin brothers and we look alike, but that's not really what the bond is different than just being similar. You know this, if you're a brother or a sister. So I was thinking this week about the bond that I have with my brother. It's totally unique. It's not like I chose to be a twin brother. I didn't decide I'm gonna be a twin, right? I was born into the family that I'm a part of. I was born as a twin brother. And isn't it interesting that in God's word, one of the primary ways that God describes salvation is a new birth? When you become a Christian, the Bible says you become born again into the family. It's birth, it's new birth and a new spiritual life. But there's more to that metaphor than just spiritual renewal. It's that, and you get born and adopted into a new family. You go from being isolated without family spiritually to becoming a part of the family of God, where God is the heavenly Father and the people are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that relationship stretches on into eternity. Now, why am I driving this home? Because we need to change the way we think about this, right here, this moment. River West, this is not just a collection of individuals who've decided to come to church. That's not what's happening here. This is not just a crowd of autonomous people. We're a family. Tim Keller, one time, a brilliant analogy. He said, when you think about the church, think about the difference between a bag of marbles and a cluster of grapes. Now, they look similar. Grapes and marbles, similar size. But if you really think about it, a bag of marbles, although it appears to be together, it's more like a crowd of autonomous individuals. It's hard. There's no connection there. There's nothing holding it together. It's like an aggregation, but it's not a congregation. But a cluster of grapes is totally different. A cluster of grapes is deeply organic, connected to one another. It's like connected to each other, but also connected to the vine. Does that metaphor sound familiar? Deeply connected, where every part about our lives is constantly rubbing and interacting with one another, just like it does in a human family. And Paul says, that's what the church is. Now, this is counterintuitive, because what's going to happen? Today, you and I and our families, we're going to all walk out of these doors, get in our cars, and we're gonna drive off to our life, our neighborhood, our job. We may not interact with very few other people in the church until we come back next Sunday. And so it's difficult for us to think about who we really are as a family. It's much easier to think, I just show up for a little music and a little teaching. And Paul says, that is absolutely not what is happening right now. This is a family. We are a family. This is really, really great news for many people. People hear that and they're like, I need family. I feel isolated. I don't have, my family's broken. I need family. But other people hear that and they think, that sounds pretty intimidating. You know, that sounds kind of intense. And I know how hard family is. It's difficult to be family. And sometimes the relationships in this church family are difficult. And now you're telling me they stretch into eternity? Like, are you kidding me? You know, and you're like, you hear that and you're like, man, that's hard news. I came across a little poem this week about this that I laughed. It was great. It's just a four little phrase sonnet. It says, to live above with the saints we love, like heaven, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story, right? It's a very different story. It's hard. This is hard, you know? And it's difficult because we have so many differences. And we are very different. Paul said, when Paul described the church in Galatians 3, he said, you know, the church is a people who have become sons and daughters of Christ. So there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And that's true. But it sounds really idyllic. And the reality is, we know there's lots of things about us that are very different. And sometimes it's human nature to spend all of my energy focused on why it's so hard and why I'm so different from that brother or that sister. And it's just difficult. And it's almost like as humans, we've been trained to focus on our differences. But the things that divide us. This week, I was sitting in a coffee shop and I was studying and writing, and I looked up and there was a guy getting a cup of coffee, and all I could see was the back, and I looked at the back of his t-shirt, and it was the best t-shirt that I've ever seen in my life. And I've seen some great t-shirts. It was so funny that I laughed out loud, and then I typed as quickly as I could what was written on the back of his t-shirt. Okay, can I read it to you? Here's what it said. I'm gonna read it even if you don't give me permission. But anyway, here's what it said. It said, heaven is where the chefs are Italian. The mechanics are German. The lovers, French. The police, British. And the whole thing is held together by the Swiss. Isn't that good? That was good. I was like, yes, okay, I like that. Well, then there was another paragraph. Hell is where the chefs are British. The mechanics are French, the lovers Swiss, the police are German, and the whole thing's organized by the Italians. And I was like, that's it. It's perfect. Sorry, Italians. I wrote that down. Like, that's so great. It's so true, isn't it? We're so programmed to think that way. And Paul says, no. But wait a minute. What's happening here is, Paul says, I'm going to up the ante. And what I'm going to say to the church is, you guys are a family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing that divides you because you're united in Jesus. And that's why Paul says your conduct is so important, because it's difficult to be family. And so it matters how we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. And it matters how you conduct yourself. I don't have to tell you how much of an impact one family member can have in a human family for blessing or for destruction, right? A prodigal child, an alcoholic parent, neglect or abuse, or moms and dads who are faithful and humble, seeking Jesus, kids who honor their parents. It matters. When you're in a family, it matters how you conduct yourself. And I was thinking, you know, as our church has grown, one of the things that we've realized is the challenge we face as we get bigger and bigger and bigger and more folks come, we've realized we're fighting to try to keep the sense of family. And I think that's why I felt so led to talk about this. We have to understand who we are as a family. So I'm going to ask you a question today. Are you a grape or are you a marble? Are you a marble? Do you just roll in and roll back out on Sunday after Sunday? Is that your connection to River West? Or are you a grape? Are you getting connected? Are people in the church rubbing lives against you in a spiritual way for their benefit and for yours? Are you growing here? This is why we spend so much energy on Connect Sundays to offer small groups, which we call growth groups, and Bible studies. We do this because we want the church to constantly be moving deeper into our experience as a family. Is it time today for you to join a growth group or join the River Bible study? Maybe it's time for you to email someone and say, I think it's time for me to lead a growth group or a ministry. I'm ready to become more involved. So it matters. The church is a household, a family. But that's not all that Paul says. He goes on and he says, what I mean by that is, look at the second phrase. It's a household, yes, but it's the church of the living God. This is description number two. This is not just any old household. It's not just any family. This is the family in which the living God is the heavenly Father. And that matters. And Paul specifically calls him a living God. Now, what you need to understand about that phrase, living God, is that every time it's used in the Bible, it's used explicitly to create a contrast between idolatry and God. That's how the phrase is always used. It's used to say, there's a difference in our world between worshiping dead, lifeless things, because we're prone to be worshipers as humans, and you could spend your life pursuing, worshiping, going after dead things, or really what you're created to worship is the one true living God. That's why Paul in Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll just put this on the screen, when he described how they became Christians, he said, you Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Isn't that great? He's the living God. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. If God is the living God, he's alive. Sorry, Nietzsche, he's alive. But here's my question. If God is the living God, where does the living God live? Where does the living God live? And what does the Bible actually say about that? So I'm going to have you keep your finger in 1 Timothy, go to the left to 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read you one verse, and I'm going to tell you the account of another. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're headed. In verse 16, here's what Paul says in another letter. He writes in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's idolatry again. Paul's saying, what agreement does the church, the temple of God, have with idols? And look what he says next. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. Now, the temple in biblical history, the temple was the place where God dwelled, his Shekinah glory, his presence. The temple was the place designated by God on earth that was to be an intersection between heaven and earth, and God was there, dwelling. And now Paul takes that word temple, and he says, do you want to know what the temple is now? We are the temple. And that's why he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Paul is taking from an account in the book of Genesis, which, by the way, next Sunday, there's a 99.99999% chance we'll be launching a series in the book of Genesis. We should clap and say thank you to God for that. Pastor Guy will be up and we'll launch a new series, okay? I'm going to tell you more about that in a minute. But what I want you to know is there's a moment in the book of Genesis where Jacob is sent by his father to go back to his homeland. He's going back to find a wife. And he's traveling, and one night he falls asleep and he lays his head on a rock and he falls into a deep sleep and he has a dream, a vision. And in the vision, what he sees is a ladder that's got its feet on the ground and it stretches into heaven, and there are angels of the living God ascending and descending on the ladder. And God shows up in the vision and he says to Jacob, I've chosen you to be my people, and I will be your God, and I'll walk among you. And my presence will dwell among you, my people. And the vision of the ladder is this vision of God deciding this is the place where heaven and earth intersect. And when Jacob wakes up, he says this. Read the screen. Don't turn there. This is Genesis 28, but you could read it later. Here's what he says. He says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. That could also be the temple of God. This is none other than the temple of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so the people of Israel, first they build tabernacles, then they build a temple by God's command. And the temple is the place where his glory falls. And then as the story of Scripture unfolds and Paul picks up later, he says, now it's not about a building. It's not about brick and mortar. It's not about a city. It's not about a spot on a map. Now my dwelling place is a people. It's my church, my gathered church, River West. This is the place where God has decided to manifest his presence on earth. This right here, not this building, this family is the place where God in his providence has decided that will be where I will display my power, my love, my glory, my living presence when my people gather. And now I want to ask you, when you drive to church, is that what you're thinking? Because I'm typically thinking, I'm 5 minutes late. Oh, darn. Or we just fought and now I'm really ticked. And or whatever it is, right? But wait a minute. Do we drive to church going, we're going to meet with the living God today? Like as we gather, the living God will dwell among us. Ah, it takes my breath away. And I wonder, is that how Christians think about the gathered body of Christ? That's why the church, that word, means to be called out and gathered together. That's what ecclesia means. It means called from out of the world by the living God into a family, a congregation, and then God says, that's where I dwell. This week, I had an awesome conversation with Pastor Eric. Love Eric. So proud of him. He's growing so much. And by the way, if you've been, you know, Colin's been leading worship here and there, and people are wondering, what's happening? Is Eric leaving? Eric's not leaving. Take a deep breath, okay? He's not leaving. In fact, Eric is stepping into greater and greater forms of ministry here. We'll be telling you more about that in days to come. But Eric and I were sitting in my office, and he was fired up, and I was so pumped. He was mad, and I was glad. It was beautiful. And he was mad because he had read this article by some guy who was trying to make the case that we have overemphasized the Sunday experience. It's like in this article, which is wrong, by the way, he was saying, oh, you put way too much emphasis on the gathered church on Sunday. It's really not about that. It's really about who the church is after they leave and they're out in the world and as individuals. And that matters. But Eric's reading that and he was like, that is just dumb and wrong and stupid, and I hate it. And I was like, thank you, Eric. Thank you, because it is wrong. There's no way to overemphasize how important this moment is right now, because the living God is here. So when we sing, This is not sing-along time. This is his people bowing our hearts before the living God and adoring him. And he's with us. And when you're hearing the word read or preached or communicated, it's not just a human being. It's the living God through his inspired word communicating to his people. That's why you'll often have an experience where you'll almost feel like the sermon was written for you, right? People say that all the time. Did you write that sermon for me? I'm like, no. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God who is speaking to you because he's here. He's here. When you come to church next Sunday, will you just write a little note and say, I'm going to meet with the living God today. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to do it because I'm a part of this church family. So we're a family. We're the church of the living God. And then here's the final one, very important. We are a pillar and a buttress of truth. Do you see it there at the end of verse 15? This may be the most important phrase about the church. In fact, you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to ask you, every time you think about the church, about our church, I want you to begin to think of this phrase. The church, River West Church, is a pillar and a buttress of truth. That's what the church is. And it has nothing to do with River West. I'm not bragging about River West. I'm saying in God's providence, in his perfect plan, he decided that he would entrust to local churches this incredible privilege. And Paul borrows from the world of architecture. And he uses these phrases, pillar and buttress. And the Ephesians would have thought immediately of one thing. They would have thought of the incredible temple in their community, the temple of Diana or Artemis. I've got a picture of this so that you can get a sense for this thing. It was absolutely massive. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is an artist's rendering. You figured that out. Okay. 127 pillars like that. Incredibly elaborate, made out of marble, many of them covered in gold or some other ornate thing. 127 pillars. Beautiful. What's the point of the pillar? To hold something up. To hold something up. The roof, this incredible, elaborate roof, so that when people are coming into Ephesus, all they see, their eyes are fixated on the temple. They see the roof. And it's an elaborate and incredible, and they're drawn to it. And the pillars are, although they're beautiful in themselves, the point of the pillars is to hold up something else that's beautiful. And then buttresses, the point of a buttress is to support a pillar. That's what a buttress does. I learned when I visited Notre Dame about flying buttresses. You know what that is, art majors, the rest of you, don't worry about it, talk to an art major. But anyway, flying buttresses are buttresses that are up in the air, they come off their own pillar and they support the pillar, and that's what a buttress does. It supports. Pillars hold things up, like the truth of the gospel, and buttresses support the pillars. And we have an illustration right here in our building, so we take that picture down. Will you just look around the sanctuary real quick at the pillars? There's eight of them in this building. They're in the front and in the back, okay? This was designed by an Italian architect. Now, take your eyes, go up the pillars, and look at the beams that go across for support. Those are not buttresses, but they provide a similar function. By the way, I learned today that the architect who designed the sanctuary wanted it to look like the Ark, Noah's Ark. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't it look like a boat? Let's hope it never has to float, okay? But here's the point. Do you see? We have a really beautiful high roof line being held up by the pillars, and then we have support. And aren't you glad that support is up there, right? I am. And Paul says, make sure that when you're talking about the church, thinking about the church, driving to the church, that you remember what I've entrusted you with? Because it's the truth of the gospel. God has given us a trust, River West, a trust, truth. What is truth? It's God's truth. It's ultimate truth. It's truth about reality. Francis Schaeffer called it true truth. It's the truth of the greatest love story that was ever told, the story of a God who looked down on a world ravaged by sin, and he sent his one and only son into the world to pay for sin, to rise again on the third day, and bring spiritual life to all who would believe upon his name. And now Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says, the entity on earth that will hold up that truth and support it is my church, my church, this church. And now you know why I titled the sermon, Why Our Church Matters. It's not about River West, it's about the church, right? There are dozens and dozens of local church families in our community who are fulfilling this very role as they preach Christ, open their Bibles, talk about the gospel, and the truth is being lifted up. Now, here's two things I want to say to you. A church should never advertise itself, never. If you get stuff in the mail and it's always about how great our church is, they're advertising the wrong thing. Churches don't advertise themselves, they advertise the gospel. And here's the second thing. This is a family affair. Means you have a part to play. It's not about just the growth group leaders and the Bible study leaders and the professionals. Paul says, it's the church that holds up the gospel, the family, and you are here. And I'm calling every member of our church family to take a step deeper. Step deeper in your love for the gospel, in your understanding of it. Become an active part of a community that wants Christ to be exalted in this city. If you've not taken the gospel class, today is the day to sign up and say, I've been a Christian, but I've heard lots of people talking about that class. Everyone who takes that class learns so much about the gospel. Forgive me, Lord, for ever thinking that I totally get the gospel. Sign up for the gospel class. Take that class. It will take your breath away. You'll learn so much. We have a class out there called it's a Bible workshop taught by Brad King. Amazing. If you take this class, you'll learn how to read your Bible and interpret it and understand it. You'll grow as a person who knows the truth of the gospel. If you haven't signed up for Introducing River West, you're new and you're wondering, who are these people? Sign up for Introducing River West. Become a part of our church. This is why we offer these things, because we understand who we are before Jesus. And this is why we're going to preach from the book of Genesis. This is why. We're going to go back to the beginning. Next week, Pastor Guy will launch us. If you want to understand truth and ultimate reality, you go back to the source. You go back to the beginning. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. Very excited about it. Can I ask you a question before we leave? Are you a grape or are you a marble? Can I encourage you today? Become a grape. You're going to think, I have never heard any pastor say that to me before. Become a grape. I mean it. I'm dead serious. It's time to stop being a marble here. Become a grape. Get connected.